Hey, good morning. How are you? I hope you're doing well. My name's Ted. I'm the college director here at Vintage. I'm really excited to jump into the book of Acts with you this morning. But before we do, I've got a few announcements for you. If you're ready to get into the family at Vintage, there's a lot of events that we have going on throughout the year. You can always find those on vintagenc.com or in the event card in front of you. We had an amazing women's event yesterday. We had over 100 women in this room for that event. And we have our members' night coming up June 5th. And if you're teeter-tottering on whether or not you should come, I heard that Two Roosters Ice Cream is going to be there, so your decision's already been made. You should probably come June 5th. It's a Tuesday for our members' night. I'm really excited to look at this passage with you. So let's pray together. Jesus, I pray that this morning we would be found desiring to hear from you. God, would you give us ears to hear from you and hearts to receive you this morning? And if anything, God, from this week or even this morning is distracting us, I pray that we would focus on you and who you are and what that might mean for our lives. God, we really need you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So as the college director, I get to tell people that I'm super qualified for my job. And it's not only because I went to NC State, but it's also because I was at NC State for 7 years. And when you spend 7 years as a college student, you learn a lot of things. And here's one of the things that I learned, that good teachers present information in a clear way. Right? They take info and you're able to just see what they're saying. But the best teachers, they don't just make information clear, they make it simple and accessible and engaging. I remember I had a professor in organic chemistry, and some of the things that I thought to be just shapes became to be really amazing to me as I learned more about compounds and reactions. And I remember other classes that I took, classes that I was really excited about the material at first. When I went into the class, and after a few weeks, the material that I was excited about somehow became dull and not interesting to me. The professor was not able to connect the message to the students that they were teaching. I bet you had a teacher at some point, maybe in high school, where you didn't really enjoy the material, but they were your favorite teacher. They were really engaging, and they made things simple and accessible to you. And here's the thing, that teacher probably really loved the material they were teaching. But not only that, they probably also really cared about you. And this is what we're seeing through much of the book of Acts, particularly as we watch this guy, Paul. As he goes from city to city, he engages lots of different groups of people. And not only does Paul believe so much in the person and work of Jesus Christ that he's willing to put himself at great risk, but he also takes great care in how he approaches people with the gospel. He takes great care. And here's what I don't mean by that. We don't see Paul as bashful. He doesn't spin his wheels or spend a ton of time thinking about his presentation skills. He doesn't waste time. He takes great care in the sense that he studies people. We saw this in Acts 17 with Paul in Athens. He takes time to have a conversation with people. He knows their culture and he listens to them and he knows what their hopes and their dreams are. Anywhere and everywhere he can, he's telling people the truth about who Jesus is. And he's able to do this in a way where people want to listen to him, at least at first. And the reason that they're so engaged is because they sense that he actually believes the message of the gospel is worth believing. There's some level of gospel contagiousness that Paul has. Tons of people are drawn in, and some believe. He's often referred to as the greatest missionary or evangelist ever known, but he's not elitist or pompous. He actually refers to himself as the chief of sinners. But he's developed an intimacy with Christ, and he lives the gospel. He can talk winsomely, and not only will he talk about faith, but he'll He'll talk about creation and doubts and social justice issues. He engages the religious and people who have never heard about Jesus at all. He's compelling because he finds the gospel compelling. And if you're a follower this morning and you want to share the gospel with others, you have to have an understanding of what the gospel means for yourself. This is what comes from knowing who Christ is and what he does. If you read through scripture and you see Jesus' interactions with people, we see that Jesus always gives people truth and grace. He knows when to press in and when not to press. He knows when to speak and he knows when to just draw in the sand. He knows when to ask difficult questions and he knows when to weep with us. You see, you and I will never engage people with the gospel perfectly, especially if we try to do it on our own strength. But when our hearts are hooked on the gospel, we can present it in a faithful way. If you really believe the message that you're speaking, people will be drawn. They may not believe, but they'll want to listen. Think about this with me. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, he's been invited to speak at Google at their request 3 times over the past few years. Twice about the doubts and skepticism that people have about Christianity, and once about marriage. In many circles, he's considered to be like the guy in engaging cities with the gospel. And the real reason I think that he's invited to these things is because it's obvious he actually believes Jesus lived, died, resurrected, and is worth living for. And not only that, he's thoughtful, he knows culture, and he seems to have something that other followers don't. He's approachable. So here's a question for you this morning. What followers come to mind that are approachable and compelling? What followers of Christ are there that maybe you recommend sermons and books of or that you follow on Twitter? I'm willing to bet that it's a pretty short list. It's a small group of people, of popular, really big-named, skilled people. Maybe you've done as I have and you've been at lunch with a friend and they've opened an opportunity for you to speak about Jesus or to pray for them, but instead you've deflected and just said, maybe come to church with me or read this book or listen to this podcast. But God wants to use us, for us to invest in people and to love people through relationship. Why is it that there are only a couple of compelling, gospel-contagious Christians that you can think of off the top of your head? I wonder if there's anyone in here whose goal it is to continually develop in their love for Jesus so that you're able to winsomely and faithfully advance the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning and you call yourself a follower, but you have no drive to advance the gospel. Why is that? Is it because we haven't truly developed a heart for those who don't know Christ? Do you really believe the message you say you believe in? Or maybe you think faith is just a private thing, that everything is just between you and God. This is really important, that Paul and really the whole book of Acts shows us that faith is not private. If you've been with us even for a few weeks, you know that we've seen Paul going into the marketplace. With his life, he shows us that faith is public, not private. It is intensely personal, but it's not private. And why do we need to be compelling? Why would you want to be a follower that makes the gospel winsome and contagious? Well, for one thing, the gospel itself is compelling. The message is not dependent, thankfully, on who's giving it, right? We believe that people are dead in sin and that Jesus is the place where we find life and hope. And people are ready to hear it. In today's passage, the people who were just physically beating Paul up, then, at least for a little while, go completely silent when he starts to speak to them. If you're a follower of Christ, you can engage people with the gospel in a winsome way. And here's what Paul shows us. To do this, to advance the gospel in this way, we have to see suffering as an opportunity. As followers of Christ, we're commanded by Jesus to advance the gospel. And part of that is recognizing the opportunity in suffering. Let's back up a little bit and look at the context of the passage we read this morning. Starting in chapter 21, here's what's happening. There's a whole lot of commotion stirring up in the city because people are recognizing Paul. He's effective at reaching people, but most of the commotion that's happening is actually because people are telling lies and half-truths about him. His main intent is not to disrupt their way of life, but rather to show them a whole new way of life. That true life is only found in Jesus, and everything that these people have been living for really should be pointing them towards Christ. So look with me in chapter 21, starting in verse 30. It says, "Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." Paul willingly allows the crowd to take him, beat him, and hurt him because he believes it will give him a chance to tell others about Jesus. And this is so contrary to what we want for ourselves. And there's really a misconception, right? When you become a follower of Christ, there's this misconception that everything will be neat and tidy and put together and that you'll never struggle and there'll be no pain. Wherever that misconception or that picture of a neat and tidy life as a follower comes from, what you need to know is when you do put your trust in Jesus, there will be struggle and temptation and trials. If you're anything like me, you probably avoid suffering. And not only that, if you do suffer, maybe you tend to blame God and can't believe that he would allow bad things to happen. I've had times where I've allowed the strength of my faith to be entirely dependent on my circumstance. If I feel as though life is going well, I believe that God is good and that our relationship is going great. But maybe someone's told me that I've been a bad friend or a family member's been sick or things aren't going the way that I want. I start to falsely believe that God is distant and that we're not on good terms. Paul, though, sees everything as an opportunity to preach Jesus and experience grace. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul says that for the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why does he say that? It's because he says that in his weakness, he's able to experience more of Jesus' power and his grace. Suffering, an opportunity for us to advance the gospel, for others to hear from us why we believe what we believe, for others to look in as we deal with hardship, and for them to see the grace in our lives. You know, I think it's possible that even if you've been a follower for a short amount of time, you have this skewed view of Paul and his life. I mean, I think I even picture him as like this jet-setting evangelist riding in a plane from city to city and people saying, "Oh, look, there's Paul. Let's go take a picture with him." But instead, the conversation was more like, "Hey, who's that getting beaten with rods? Isn't that the great Apostle Paul? Who's that getting rocks thrown at him? Oh, that's Paul. Who's that guy that just keeps getting knocked down over and over again? Isn't that Paul? Isn't he supposed to be close to God?" In very much the same way, people would say, "Who's that with that crown of thorns? That's your king? Who's that being mocked? Is that really your savior? Who's that with his body being torn? That's the one you have hope in? Who's that guy hanging on the cross? Is that Jesus? And we as followers, we would say, yes, that is my King. That's my Savior. That's the one I have hope in. That is Jesus. He is not only my King, he's my Savior, he's my Redeemer. Yes, that is Jesus. So I think another question comes up for us. Where have we seen examples of us suffering for Christ and for the sake of others knowing Christ? I can't answer that for you, but I think it's a good question for you to ask yourself. Let's keep going on in the text. There's commotion and rioting of the crowd happens, and Roman soldiers take Paul. And they're not saving him only for the fact that they want there to be peace in the city. They're actually really confused about who Paul is. They think he's some sort of like Egyptian spy. Then they get confused even more that he can speak Greek. And in chapter 21, verse 39, he says, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." Where he was born and the language he knows. This is Paul using the experience and the privileges that he's had to continue the work of advancing the gospel. Really think about this. It's crazy. Paul was just beaten. People are trying to kill him. He's barely saved by these soldiers. And then he says, "Can I speak to the people?" He wants to talk about Christ. If me being beaten allows me to tell people about God and about grace, beat me. The only reason Paul uses his specific gifts is to continue to preach the gospel to the crowd. But why? What causes Paul to be beaten and use his privileges this way? And not only did he get beat up over and over again in his life, but he spent several years in prison. And in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you." Keep this in the back of your mind, that Paul never viewed his situation as anything other than authored by God himself. No situation as anything other than authored by God. His imprisonment was not an imprisonment of men. He doesn't say, "I write unto you, Paul, a prisoner of Rome." He's always a prisoner of Christ. It was Christ, and for the sake of advancing the name of Christ, that he was brought into these situations. In Philippians, he says, "I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." And so being imprisoned or beaten or anything else represented nothing but a new ministry. It didn't mean the end of anything. It meant the beginning of something. So there's opportunity and suffering. And next, Paul uses that to compel people with the gospel. He speaks to the crowd in the passage we read this morning, chapter 22, verses 1 through 16. And he does it in a way that engages every aspect of what these people hold dear. Look back over it. He uses their language. And they are so surprised at this that they become silent. He levels with them about the education he has. And for today's standards, his education was like better than Ivy League. He talks about his lineage, how he was born in a prominent city. And then he goes into a defense that cannot be denied. That he experienced God. He pulls them in at first, showing them that, like them, he's a sophisticated guy. But years before that, he wasn't looking for Jesus. Actually, he was persecuting Jesus because he believed that it was ridiculous. The very idea that Jesus was God was ridiculous, but now he believes. Something happened to Paul. Something happened to me in my own life and to many of the people here at Vintage. And that's something that can't be denied. And so if you're in here today and you don't call yourself a follower, maybe you don't ascribe to be religious, maybe you've even told people before that you hate Jesus, I want to invite you to consider not religion, but to consider what it might mean for you to enter into a relationship with Jesus. I really believe that some of you in here today have already begun to believe, and you just need to take a step to have a conversation with somebody. So really ask yourself, is Jesus really worth following with your entire life? Well, we believe that he is. Maybe you're asking yourself the question, what about all the things you've done in your life? But look it back at how Paul opens this whole address to the crowd. Chapter 22, verse 1. He says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. There's a really beautiful thing going on here. God can save anybody, and God wants to use every follower for the advancement of the gospel. This line, brothers and fathers, these are the same words spoken by Stephen. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, Stephen was murdered by Paul. And now, it's 25 years later, and he's using these same words. It's amazing. Paul's using his unfortunate past to advance the gospel. Think about this. For 25 years, it's been in the back of his mind and on his heart. And now when he gets the opportunity to speak, he speaks the words of the man that he stoned so that he can use his misdeeds as a declaration for the goodness of Jesus. Many of us, myself included, have done things that we wish we had never done. And whatever it is, it comes back up and nags us. But whatever you've got that you're embarrassed about or that you want to hide, I want to encourage you to let it turn you towards Christ. It may be the thing that you share with others that lets them see God's grace in your life so that they too can know how good Jesus really is. Here's what Paul's showing us. That God will use your lack of education or your extreme amount of education. It doesn't matter if you have a PhD or if you're a high school dropout. God will use your experience or your lack of experience. He can use the worst actions you've done or the best things you could ever do to advance the gospel. God's gifted you in a particular way. And here's the thing. I can't reach the people you can reach. I can't benefit others in the same way that you can benefit others. You have privileges and rights in social circles and in your workplace that no one else has. And you can use them for others to know the goodness of God. You're not Paul, and you're not Jesus, but you are you. And if you are a follower of Christ, that means you are in Christ. Meaning that you have the Spirit of the living God in you and guiding you as you live and advance the gospel. He's entrusted you with whatever experience you've had to take the gospel to a particular people, to this city, and to the rest of the world. Some people will deny Jesus. Some people will just want to ask you more questions. But some people will believe. What is it about the gospel that compels us to learn about people and to bring it to them in a winsome way? It's the King. It's an understanding of who Christ is. If you're familiar with Paul, you know that it's likely he had all of the Old Testament scriptures memorized. And as a Jew, there were a large amount of rules and tradition that you had to adhere to. This is what it was meant to be living and bringing in the kingdom of God. And when I say kingdom, think about God's rule or his reign. And maybe it's helpful to think about this in terms of school or government. So this is God's administration. God's kingdom is what defines our values, how we live. And here's what happens. When you become a follower of Christ, Jesus completely turns around your understanding of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. He gives us a whole new way of living. You're either in Christ's kingdom or you're in another kingdom. You're either found as someone living for Christ as king, or something else is king of your life. And here's why we see this tension. Paul was engaging people living in an old kingdom, people with a different set of values and ideas. They were totally oriented around what they should and shouldn't do. But he was living and speaking the realities of a new kingdom. Not about what we can do, but about what Jesus has done. So if you're a follower of Christ, do you find yourself reverting or slipping back into living like you're in the old kingdom? Living in your old self? This is a huge roadblock for us in advancing the gospel. We go back to living as if our king is ourselves or material or a career rather than Jesus. Remember in chapter 21, some are shouting one thing, some are shouting another, and people are assuming that Paul is breaking the rules. And there's some lying going on. Look back at chapter 21, verse 29. It says, "For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." Well, why did people assume that Paul was breaking the rules? Well, word quickly spread that Paul lived in a different way. They knew his resume. They knew that he previously persecuted Christians. But now, he was preaching Christ and the resurrection. It would have been a big deal, punishable by death even, if Paul's friend had gone into the temple. It's really likely that Paul didn't break these rules, but since people were so used to hearing all kinds of things, both true and untrue, it says not that they knew this about Paul, but they supposed he did. Look at the danger of just making assumptions. As followers of Christ, we must stick to the facts, what we know to be true, and not just suppose. In the text, people's lies and half-truth, they snowball and they lead to people seeking to kill Paul. But here's the thing, regardless, at the end of the day, these people would have just been just as uncomfortable with Paul because his king was Jesus and not religion. His king was Christ and not keeping his life neat and tidy. You see, as followers of Christ, we don't need to follow a list of rules or speak or seek personal comfort or wealth. People may even suppose or make up things about you, but a follower has no need to track people down and correct their assumptions. Jesus frees us from seeking power and comfort and success and recognition. You're accepted in Christ. You're purchased by Jesus' death on the cross. You're freed from sin, past, present, and future by faith in Christ alone. As followers of Jesus, we can baffle people by breaking the rules of religion and the rules of culture because it's the gospel that informs us how we live. In this new kingdom, Jesus sets the values. You're offered grace upon grace upon grace, not just a little grace, right? Jesus doesn't squeeze out grace out of a little tube of toothpaste for you. You can't out-sin his grace. In his kingdom, we get a new sense of where we get our acceptance. Religion says, do what I say and you're accepted. Jesus says, look at what I've done for you and you're loved forever. Today, we can suffer for the sake of others to know Jesus. Why? Because this is the model that Jesus sets before us, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He frees us to enter into the lives of others, into uncomfortable situations. He frees us to spend our money and our time in ways that don't make sense to anybody else, because he entered into our lives and spent his life to save us. Imagine with me if this city had 1,000 followers of Christ that saw suffering as an opportunity to advance the gospel. Imagine if all of us in here found the gospel so compelling that it led us to develop into followers who could make the gospel contagious. But what would happen if instead of only inviting people to church, which is a good thing, but what would happen if you also took the time to live with your friends and family in a way where the gospel was really alive to them? It was alive to you, and they saw it so tangibly in your life that they saw the goodness of Jesus. If you're not a follower, consider this Jesus that we're following. It's undeniable that he has changed lives. He's worth living for, and he's worth dying for. Let's pray together. Jesus, help us today to advance the gospel. God, help us to see suffering as an opportunity. God, I hope that we would live with Jesus as our King, and not with comfort as our King, or pride or wealth as our King, God. God, your grace is unending, and you offer it to us freely by faith in you. How good you are, Jesus. We love you. Amen.